Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Now, here is Dr. J. Otis Yoder with Hope for Today.
Hello, friend. Just before Dr. Yoder comes with today's message, I have an announcement for you. Today's program marks the beginning of a new series of study taken from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. I hope and pray you'll find these studies to be a blessing in your life. Now, here's Dr. Yoder with our first program in the series titled, Glory in the Lord.
The town of Corinth was an important town of commerce. During Paul's day, it was a wicked city, having several pagan temples. Central government was located on the Acropolis, the high point of the city, as was the temple to the licentious goddess Aphrodite, with 1,000 temple prostitutes. Immorality was a part of pagan worship. Paul came to Corinth from the elite town of Athens. Today, expositors, teachers, professors, pastors disagree on what this letter is to mean. Many of them, most of them I should say the letter was addressed to the Corinthians in order to correct abuses in public worship. But I'm sorry, I must disagree. Some say it is a unique provincial letter to the church in Corinth. Again, I say no, that is not true, because in 6 places in the epistle, the Apostle Paul says what he teaches in Corinth, he teaches everywhere. If you would like to have those references, I will tell them to you now, so you can look them up yourself. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 7, verse 17, chapter 11, verse 16, chapter 14, verse 33, and finally, chapter 16, verse 1. 6 times in this letter, the Apostle Paul said he taught the same thing in every church. Now, while there may have been some abuses in public worship, not all of this letter has to do with such abuses. You know, Paul was a church planter. He spent 1.5 years in Corinth. Then he wrote 2 letters to further teach them. He was concerned about the believers in Corinth. We now turn to Acts 18:1-17 to learn how the church began. Acts 18:1-17. Be sure to observe, Paul joined Aquila and Priscilla as tent makers when he came from Athens to Corinth. He reasoned in the Jewish synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath until they were unwilling to listen anymore. Then he withdrew to the house of justice next door to the synagogue. The Jews brought Paul to the judgment seat of Gallio to accuse him of being a rabble-rouser. But Gallio dismissed the case. So the church of Corinth had a rather tempestuous beginning. But the Apostle Paul wished to have a message for them both while he was there and in this letter. We open our study of the letter of Corinthians with a message entitled, The Church at Corinth. The scripture is from 1 Corinthians 1:1-9. Open your Bible. And now let us pause for prayer. O God, I beseech thee in the name of Jesus, that thou wilt hear my prayer now, and the prayer of my friend as we join together to open the book of God. I pray thee, God, that the Holy Spirit of God may lead us to understand the truth of God as the Apostle Paul wrote it here in our text. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now be sure to have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 1:1-9, and here is the Word of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This church in Corinth had several intimate relationships with Christ, as every church ought to have. The first relationship was, they were sanctified in Christ. Be sure to notice that in verse 2. Sanctification is a part of conversion. A person cannot be converted without being sanctified. I know there are people who say this is a subsequent experience, that you are converted and then later you are sanctified. But in my judgment, the Scripture makes it quite clear that sanctification is a part of conversion. It means to be set apart. And of course, when a person is converted, he is set apart. He has changed direction. The sinner now becomes a child of God. Before conversion, he was a child of the devil. Jesus said so. Sinners are children of the devil. So when a person becomes converted, a Christian, he is a child of God. You can find that in Romans 8:16. We are children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So sanctification is a part of conversion. In Old Testament worship time, separation was emphasized considerably. Take, for example, the tabernacle which Moses was instructed to build out there in the Sinai desert. There were three compartments in that tabernacle. There was the court, there was the holy place, and there was a holy of holies. Effort was made to help the people of Israel to realize that God is holy. When Sister Yoder and I were in India, the Indian brother ministers removed their shoes when we went to the platform for the morning service. One time when Sister Yoder and I were in Ghana, we could not enter the sanctuary without taking off our shoes. It was a holy place. That's what I say. To be sanctified is to be set apart, called to be holy, a sacred and high calling. So the first relationship one has with Jesus Christ is to be sanctified, sanctified in Christ. The second relationship was they were enriched in Christ. Dwell on that in your mind. The superabounding grace of God. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 5:20, says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The superabounding grace of God, reaching out across the world, touching lives in many different lands. The grace of God is given from God through Jesus. The grace of God is God's unearned favor. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing I can do to require God to bestow his grace upon us. The reason is, the human heart is evil. The prophet Jeremiah saw it. He said, I quote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God saw it right after Noah came out of the ark, way back there. He said, quote, "The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually." So the nature of the human heart requires grace. Outside of Christ, we are all beggars. In Christ, we are enriched. We have no lack. Oh, pay special attention to verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift. All is within reach. Yes, we can appropriate whatever God has for us. So may the Lord help us to reach out, not to be behind in any gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm us. Amen. And we look for the return of Christ, a motivating factor for all Christians. That forms Paul's central purpose. What a blessing it is to be enriched in Christ. The third relationship is, they enjoyed the fellowship of Christ. Called from the fellowship of evil to the fellowship of Christ by the faithfulness of God. Once slaves to sin, now liberated to come into the fellowship of Christ to experience its completeness, to view the world like Jesus did, to endure conflict like he did, to live in anticipation like he did, to receive the final inheritance like he did, and share in the fellowship of Christ. Praise God. Jesus prayed and said, Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's John 17:5. My friend, try to evaluate, try to appropriate the fellowship of Christ. Know that you can walk with him every day. You can live in his presence. You can be with him no matter what your situation may be. He is there to bless you. He is there to help you. He is there to sustain you. He is there to guide you. The fellowship of Christ. The church at Corinth had great potential, as every true church has. These relationships should be experienced in every church, everywhere, and every member of the body of Christ should experience these. Maybe I should say does experience these relationships. Believers are sanctified through Christ. Believers are enriched in Christ. Believers have fellowship with Christ. To enjoy these relationships, the first step is to receive Jesus as your own personal Savior. There is no substitute for that. So I call you to him now. Receive him. Invite him into your life and heart. And join me as I pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the care thou hast exercised over us. Knowing that we can do nothing for ourselves, thou hast done everything for us. And I pray, Lord, as I shared with my friend, that the truth of God may have opened that heart, bringing that one to understand and see what fullness there is, what wonder there is, what glory there is in Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Yoder, for that introductory message in the book of 1 Corinthians. This book of the Bible is relevant to the times we live in, no matter where in the world we live. Friend, I trust you were blessed by this time together in God's Word. If so, we'd like to hear from you. If you have a question about something you heard on today's program, or if you just want to say thank you, we welcome your response. Our mailing address is Hope for Today, Post Office Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or go to our website at www.heraldsofhope.org and send us your questions or comments by the email link that's provided there. That web address again is www.heraldsofhope.org. Let me give you that contact information one more time. The mailing address is Hope for Today, Post Office Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And the web address is www.heraldsofhope.org. Now, you be sure to join us next week as we continue our new study in the book of 1 Corinthians. Until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.